Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Appreciate Brother Mark filling in for Brother Ricky this morning. Brother Ricky's preaching at Chattahoochee Baptist, and so Mark stood in for him leading the singing there. We're going to pray for Brother Ricky here in just a moment, that the Lord would be with him and help him. 1 Corinthians, we'll begin in chapter 1. I was thinking about this the other day. Maybe this is an abstract thought that only I've thought of. Maybe you've thought of it as well. But how many current world leaders would you say are outspoken believers in Jesus Christ? If you were to look all around the world, the prominent people in the world, how many world leaders are outspoken believers in Jesus Christ? I would say it would be a very small number, wouldn't you? Look around our nation. And think about the movers and shakers in our nation. How many of those people are outspoken believers in Jesus Christ? If you were to take Forbes magazine and look at the Forbes 500, the list of the most wealthy people in the world, how many of those wealthy people would be outspoken believers of Jesus Christ? People who are disciples of His, who are willing to make Him known in all that they do. Not many. You can even look at our nation's history, and while we have a strong Christian background, you can see that not many of our presidents were outspoken believers. Many of them might have been believers, or they might have been decent Christian men, but say after 1840, 1850, there weren't many who you could say were outspoken, sold out disciples of Jesus Christ, and they were some of the most powerful men on the earth. Why is this? Why is it when you look around the world that the power brokers, the mighty, the noble, if you will, why is it that so few of them are actually believers in Jesus, are outspoken about this? Is it because Christianity really is the opiate of the masses? And it's something that only simple people believe in, people who are of low estate, and who don't have great minds and who aren't born into great families? Is it really something that only those type people believe in? Well, there's a simple answer to it. And that simple answer is that God has determined that the gospel not typically be declared by mighty and noble people. We're going to develop this as we go along a little more today. But one reason why God doesn't typically declare the message of the cross by the mighty and the noble is because not many of the mighty and noble and powerful believe in Jesus. We looked at that last week. We looked at the first part of this chapter, and we were looking at the message of the cross. We understood that the message of the cross is a message of foolishness in the eyes of the world. It is simple. It is silly. It is useless. It is stupid. And if you look at that, Paul used a term there. He says that to certain people, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block. It's scandalous to them. That's what the word stumbling block means. It's scandalous to them. And so many people, the intellectually wise, the mighty people, they see the cross and they realize that it stands for God's judgment. It shows that God is serious about sin. And because He's serious about sin, He sent His Son to die for sin. But if God is serious about sin, that means they are accountable to God, and they don't want to be accountable to God. They like going the way of their intellectual power. They like going the way of their money and their influence and their wealth. So they never actually get to the point of realizing or believing that Jesus died for them. They don't like to hear that. So many of the mighty and noble end up not believing. So this brings a problem up, or a question up for us. If this is the way the world typically views the cross, that it's scandalous, that it's foolish, and we are supposed to take the message of the cross to the world, how are we going to do this? How are we going to convince the world or convince lost people that they need to be saved? Is it our responsibility to make the cross palatable to the world? Are you familiar with that word, palatable? It has the idea of pleasant tasting, enjoyable. So are we supposed to take something like the cross, which is full of brutality, which is full of pain, which is full of the judgment of God, are we supposed to water it down and weaken it so that we can make the world all of a sudden like Jesus? There's a song that we sing in our hymn book, and it's interesting. I kind of disagree with the end of the song. The song says, "And the cross the world shall sway." The cross is not going to sway the world. The Scripture is clear on that. God wants every person to be saved, but not every person is going to believe, because the cross is scandalous to the world. It is foolish to the world. So do we need to change the message so that people will like it? Well, that's not how it's done. It's not done through clever preaching. It's not done through great programs. It's not done through a host of other things. We don't water the message down. Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, that if we actually try to preach the cross with cleverness, if we actually try to preach the cross to make it look good, to where it's acceptable to the world, and we water it down, we don't actually point people to the cross. We hide the cross. We obscure the cross, because people begin to see us and our ideas instead of Jesus. So here's the thing that we must realize. Good messengers of the cross must realize that they carry a seemingly weak message. Now, I say seemingly weak because in reality it isn't. But in the eyes of most people, in the eyes of the lost, in the eyes of most of the world, the cross is a weak message. It is a foolish message. And the seemingly weak message of the cross, if it is going to be carried properly, the seemingly weak message of the cross must be carried by weak people. It is the only chance that we have to declare Jesus Christ to the world is if we are weak people declaring the seemingly weak message. I think we'll see that as we go along here today. Look in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start in verse 26. Paul is talking to these believers here in Corinth, and he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, or but because of Him, or but by Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The title of the message today is The Messengers of the Cross. The Messengers of the Cross. Let's seek God's help now as we open His Word. Lord, I believe every word of this is true. That I am not capable of declaring this message on my own. God, I desperately want to stand in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not with excellent words, not with my ideas, not with cleverness of speech. Spirit of God, would you make the cross of Christ stand out? Would you point souls to Jesus? Lord, it's my guess in a place this size that there are people who have not been saved. Spirit of God, I call on you now in the name of Jesus that you would do the work that you promised in John 16, that you would convict and convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You'll receive the glory for this. Lord, take this very weak vessel. Use me to the glory of your name. I ask it in the name of Jesus and for His sake and glory. Amen. something that we need to establish here up front. This is going to be a shocking statement for some people, but here it is. The message of the cross is for weak people. The message of the cross is for weak people. We're talking, when we talk about the message of the cross, we're talking about the fact that Jesus humbled himself. He became a man, God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried, and he rose again so that he could save mankind and offer forgiveness from their sin. But that message is only for weak people. Now, it's for everyone, but when it comes down to it, it ultimately is only received by weak people. We don't like that. We don't like to hear that word. But can I tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, every single person here today is weak. You are weak spiritually. That means you are inadequate. You are unable to do anything in your power that would bring you to God. Not your works, not your money, not your influence. Ultimately, when it comes to your relationship with God, you are weak. We hate being called weak. We do everything that we can to avoid being called weak. I remember when I was a young man, I was very, very skinny. I could take my shirt off and you could count my ribs standing from the back of the auditorium. Maybe you had to be a little closer. But I was very weak. I was very skinny. I played basketball, and there was a guy on my basketball team who gave me a nickname. He called me Sticks. That's what everyone on the basketball team called me. They would come up and pinch my legs and say, "Hey, look at those sticks. Those are nice sticks you have there." My family got in on the act. They didn't call me Sticks. There was this character on this old cartoon, and I think it was like an old Superman cartoon or something. But the guy's name was Brainiac. And my parents modified that. They called me Boniac because my bones stuck out so badly. I hated it. Why? Everybody was implying that I was weak. I don't want to be called weak. I learned that Abraham Lincoln was very, very skinny, but he was very, very strong, and there was a word that was used to describe him. It was wiry. So I would go around, people would say, "You are so skinny." I'm like, "I'm not, I'm wiry." And if you don't know what wiry means, it means I'm strong too, okay? I'm not a weakling. Men, in particular, hate to be called weak. I've probably affronted every man in here today by calling them weak. But men hate to be called weak. I remember looking back through some of the comic books that my dad had from the 50s and 60s. And things haven't changed much since then. There would be an ad in the comic book, and there would be a guy at the beach with his girlfriend. He would be enjoying it. He'd be this really skinny guy. All of a sudden, this really big, muscular guy would come up and kick sand on him and tell him to scat and leave. And the guy would go and leave. And so then you would see Mr. Universe walk up to him. He says, "Do you want to know how to keep that from happening again? Well, do my Mr. Universe weight program, and then you will be able to take care of that guy when he comes up." So the guy begins to do the workout, and then a few months later, there he is on the beach again, and all of a sudden he's got muscles and he's able to take care of it. We don't like to be called weak. We will do anything we can to get away from weakness. But that's not what God says is required for us if we're going to be saved. We can't get away from our weakness. We have to embrace our weakness ultimately if we are to be saved. Look at what Paul says, and God says here in verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling." He's talking about the call to salvation and their answer to salvation. You see your calling. "How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So what God is saying here is that not many of a certain type of people are saved. Now, when he says not many, that means there are some of these type people who are saved. It is possible, but not many. There aren't a lot of them. Well, what type of people do we see that not many of them are saved? He says, not many wise. Wise after the flesh. He's not talking about wise after the things of God. He's talking about wise after the flesh. In other words, the wise and intellectual in the world's eyes. Not many of those type people are saved. Why? Maybe this explains why so many scientists are atheists. Many, not all. There are some who believe in God, and there are some who are wonderful believers in Jesus. But maybe this explains why so many scientists are atheists, because they are so intellectually proud and so confident in their mind that they're not able to admit their weakness. He says, not many wise after the world. Maybe this is why so many philosophy majors aren't believers in Jesus. Then he says, not many mighty. The word mighty here has the idea of influence or power. This is where I was asking the question about the world leaders. Why don't you see many world leaders who are outspoken believers in Jesus? Well, God says this because not many of them answer the call to salvation. Not many influential people of power. Then he says, not many noble. The word noble has the idea of high birth. You're born into money. You're born with rank. Think of it this way. Think of a Kennedy. This is the closest thing we would probably have to royalty in our nation. If you're born a Kennedy, you have this name. You have status within the culture. Think of one of the royals, maybe one of the British royals, being born into that. And God specifically says that not many of those people are saved. Here's the question. Is it because God doesn't want them to be saved? No. He says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The call of salvation goes out to everyone. It's almost funny here. Paul is asking this, or telling this congregation, he's writing this letter. He says, not many of these type people are saved, and it's almost like he's encouraging to look around their congregation. Corinth, look around your congregation. How many mighty people do you have in your number? How many noble people do you have there? How many wise people do you have there? And they start to look around and they realize there aren't many. Can I do the same thing here today? If we were to look around here, how many intellectually wise people in the world's eyes do we have? The brilliant. Look around. A few. Not many. I know most of you, not many. That's a joke, people. How many noble people do we have? High-ranking birth. Born into wealth and influence. Not many. How many mighty people do we have? Influential people, the movers and shakers, the one who shape what's going on in our nation and in the world. Well, again, I look around. I don't see many. So why not? The reason ultimately is because in order to be saved, you have to admit that you are weak. In order to receive Jesus, in order to receive the forgiveness of sins, you have to admit that you can't save yourself. You have to admit that your money, that your power, that your brains, that your influence, that anything that you can do will not restore you to God and will not deal with your sin. And the mighty of this world are not willing to admit that. The rich of this world, not many of them are willing to admit that. They can. They can be saved, but that's not the route that they go. Perhaps it's pride that keeps them from being restored. Pride keeps them from being restored to God. Pride keeps the gap between them and God in place. And pride ultimately sends them to an eternal hell separated from God forever, because they are not willing to admit their weakness. The mighty and noble are tripped up with the foolishness of the message, and they are unwilling to lower themselves to admit that they need this. That's why every person here, if you were truly saved, you had to come to a point of weakness at some point and say, I can't. I can't do it. But He can. And He did. He has provided the way for me to be saved. Paul alludes to this in verses 27 and 28. Look at what he says. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. This word base has the idea of low birth. So he's contrasting here. He says, not many noble people are saved, But he's implying that those who are of low birth, more of them are saved. Picture the difference between noble and low birth being, say, in England. You have someone like Prince Charles, who is royalty, who has everything that he needs. And then someone being born in a slum, hardly having any food, unable to care for themselves. That's the picture here that God is giving. He's saying that the weak things confound the things of the world, but the weak things are the things that God chooses oftentimes to use. Weak people know they need help. Weak people realize they need Jesus. And that's why God uses a weak message, or a weak message, seemingly weak message, to save weak people. So that no one can stand in front of God and say, I did it. I was good enough. You know what? I just happened to be born into a family of nobility. Good for me. I was able to attain heaven and restore my relationship with God because of how I was born. That's not how God operates. It doesn't work that way. If somebody could do that, you have to understand it would violate the justice of God. If someone could stand in front of God and say, I did it. I came to God on my own terms. It violates His justice. Well, how is that? God said from the very beginning, after He created man, He says, if you sin, you will die. God set the law. And He set the consequence for the sin, death. And He made a way back shortly after that for man to come back to God. But if man could all of a sudden come to God on his own terms, then man would be deciding the punishment and man would be determining the law, not God. That would be like going to court. I used to work in the legal system for around 10 years. It would be like going into court and the man who's come up, he's done these heinous crimes, he stands in front of the judge, and the judge says, do you admit you're guilty? And the man says, well, no, I don't know that I'm guilty. Well, the judge says, I kind of think you're guilty. And then the judge looks at the criminal and says, what do you think your punishment ought to be? Instead of looking at the law and what the law says that the punishment should be, and what the law says could be done for redemption, how he could be brought back to a productive member of society, it would be the criminal running the jail and not the judge running the jail and making the decisions. And so if man were able to say, I'm going to do this my way, it's like the criminal deciding the punishment instead of the judge deciding the punishment. The judge has decided the punishment, but the judge has also decided the way that the punishment could be transferred to someone else. And he did that when Jesus died. Weak people tend to give credit where it's due. They say, it's all Jesus. There was a man, if you look in the New Testament, he was a weak man, an impotent man, the Scripture calls him, and he was next to this pool. It was called the Pool of Siloam. And he would rest there, and the people thought that every once in a while an angel would come down, and that the angel would stir the water, and the first person who got into the water would be saved, or that they would be healed. Well, Jesus comes upon this man one day, and Jesus asks him a question. And the man says, I'm weak. I have no man who can carry me down. Well, he met the man who could take care of the problem. His name was Jesus. And the weak person is willing to admit, I have no man to carry me down. I am sick in my soul because of sin. I have no man who can help me. But when they see Jesus, they recognize the man who can. And they look to him and they give him the credit for doing it, not themselves. That's what Paul is alluding to here. Say there's someone who believes on Jesus and there's a radical change in their life. They change in a tremendous way. And somebody comes up to them and says, wow, you've really changed. What have you done? Well, the person who has believed on Jesus says, I haven't done anything. Jesus has done it all through me. He's the one who saved me. He's forgiven me. He's come and He's living in me now. He's showing me through His Word what I need to do, and He's given me the power to do it. The change that you see, this isn't me. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 30. Look at verse 30. But of Him, or because of Him, are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So what you're saying here is, it's all Jesus. By God's doing, I'm in Christ. In Christ, I have all the wisdom that I need. I have all the righteousness. That is right living before God, our standing before God. I have all the sanctification that I need. Sanctification is a big word that talks about how we live our lives, how God views us. I have all the sanctification that I need. I have all the power. I have all the redemption that I need. Redemption is forgiveness of sins, being brought into God's family. I have all of this. Everything that I need is in Christ. It's not found in me. And the result of that is a statement that Paul says in verse 31. He says, so that know that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God ultimately saves weak people because weak people will glory in Him and what He's done for them. So the message of the cross is for weak people. But the message of the cross requires weak messengers. If we're going to take the message of the cross, it's not just enough to be saved, but we're going to take the message of the cross, then we have to understand that we have to be weak when we carry the message too. Look, if you will, at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. And I came, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration or proof of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's a trap that we fall into a lot of times as Christians. We will believe on Jesus and we'll say, I need Him to save me. But not long after we're saved, we start to try and do the things that we're supposed to do as a Christian in our own power. We forget that we were weak before we were saved, and we're weak after we're saved too. We need Him just as much to help us do what's right after we're saved as we do before. But we start to do it in our own energy, in the power of our flesh. And that's very frustrating, because we fail a lot. We fail a whole lot. Well, the same thing can happen with the way that we declare the message of the cross. Can we all agree that everyone here is supposed to give the message of the cross? Is it just my responsibility as a pastor to give the message of the cross? It is every person's here responsibility. Jesus told us that in Matthew 28, that we are all to go into the world and we are all to make disciples of Him. And in Acts 1:8, He tells us that we are all to be witnesses of Him. So, how are we going to do this? How is this going to happen? The most needed characteristic, this is what Hudson Taylor said, God needs men who are feeble and weak enough to lean on Him. To declare the message of the cross, God needs men and women who are weak enough and feeble enough to lean on Him. He uses the weak so that they can say, in the end, you know it wasn't me. You know I didn't do that. You know, that's the way this is working out with the ministry down at UGA. There are several people here who are involved in it. We're doing that Bible study down there, and we've seen God do some amazing things. But if you look at the people that God is using in it, they're not noble, they're not mighty, they're not powerful, they're not intellectually powerful according to the world's eyes. But God is doing some amazing things. And every person in there can look and say, hey, you know this isn't me. Look at me. You know I'm not doing this. You know that God is answering prayer. You know that God is responding. It's the same thing with the Good News Club. I'm not trying to insult anyone in the Good News Club who's working there, but all of you are weak. God is using you because you're weak. And all of you are able to point back to Jesus and saying, it's Him that's doing it, not me. We're not glorying in ourselves. Weak messengers for a seemingly weak message. He's chosen the weak, the sometimes scared and the timid people to bring glory to His name. That's what God actually did with Paul. See, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, Paul is using himself as an illustration. This is what he says. He says, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, what's he talking about? He's talking about when he came to Corinth. Paul had just been in Athens. He leaves Athens. He comes to Corinth. Heavy influence of the Greek culture. They are Greeks. They love wisdom. They are lovers of wisdom. They are infatuated with wisdom. They love to sit around and talk all the time about new ideas and try and figure things out to where they were intellectually satisfied. And Paul says, when I came to these people, these Greeks, who were so powerfully in their minds, so powerful intellectually, when I came to them, how did I come to them? Did I come to them trying to win them over mentally? Did I come to them trying to use logic? Did I come to them trying to woo them with my brain, with my mind? Now, that doesn't mean that those things aren't involved in Christianity and that God wants us to check those things at the door, but Paul wanted to make sure that we know the main method that he used. And God, and Paul was God's chosen messenger to establish the church all over the world at that point. So how did Paul do it? Well, one word summary. Paul was weak. He talks about it all the time. If you were to read 1 Corinthians up through about chapter 6 or 7, this comes up several times. If you were to go to 2 Corinthians, he talks about the fact that he was actually very weak and that God's strength was made perfect in his weakness as he became weak or as he realized he was weak. So what does this weakness look like? Well, first of all, understand that a weak messenger doesn't rely on clever speech or worldly ideas. Look at verse 1. He says, when I came to Corinth, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Excellency of speech is talking about superior or elevated speech, haughtily rising above others, full of rhetorical flourishes. There was a man who was from the country who was very good at telling stories. Many of you are familiar with him. His name is Jerry Clower. Jerry Clower talked about one time that they were older. I guess they were older teenagers. And one of their friends went away to college for the year, to Bible college. I guess he'd been called to the ministry. And he said this friend came back. And the pastor said, well, he's been in college a year. I think it was actually only a half year. It was Christmas. He's been in college, and the polite thing to do is invite him to preach. And he said that when the guy got up in the pulpit, that this country boy who had grown up around them and had been poorer than all of them got up, and instead of saying Bible, he said, Bible. And then he would say different, and all of a sudden, Jerry's brother is sitting next to him. He says, I'm not putting up with this. I know that boy. He's using all that highfalutin language in here. He's trying to make himself better than us. And I know who he is. He's not better than I am. And he got up and walked out of the church. See, people realize when it's you and when you're putting on. And the last thing that we want is for people to follow us. We want them to follow Jesus. That is the problem that I have with so many of these high-powered production churches that you have. It's all about the person in the pulpit. Me, me, me. Help me. How can I have my best life now? How can it always be Friday? Come to me and I'll tell you, instead of pointing people to the brutal reality of the cross, that they are weak and they need Jesus every moment of every day. It's not the clever words that will win. It's not the great programs that will win. He says, I didn't come with excellency of speech. He says, I came with wisdom. I didn't come with wisdom. And again, it's not that the brain isn't involved, but it's not using the philosophical approach of the world in order to try and explain the Bible and to get people to believe. This is the problem with something that's called theistic evolution. It is evolution. It's Christians who believe in evolution and say that God created evolution and that God started everything and it took millions and millions and millions of years to happen. It was just God's idea in the first place. That's not what this says. And you're trying to make it palatable to the world so that people will be able to keep their intellectual pride and believe on Jesus. And that does not work. Too many are trying to brand and package Christianity. They want to make it self-focused, self-help, best life now, me, me, me. And many churches are trying anything. Don't miss this. Many churches are trying anything to bring people through the doors of the church except pointing them as weak messengers to a brutal cross where the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for them. They will do anything but capitalize on that. How can my finances be good? How can my relationships be good? And you get up and you end up having Dr. Phil talk every Sunday instead of Jesus ministering to people. It's disturbing also to see churches that believe that a church is like a corporation. This mentality is out there. Brother Dickens teaches at Gwinnett Hall, and he's probably run into churches like this and probably seen it in his studies. But there are churches that they think that the church is like a big business and that you're supposed to run the church like a business. And what you're looking for in a pastor is not a minister, not a servant. You're looking for a rock star CEO who will draw people in with his great preaching and his great orations. Now, God can use great words. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. When you read him, man, the guy had a way with words. But his adequacy wasn't in himself. It wasn't in his brain. It was rooted in Christ. Those men who are coming into churches as the rock star CEOs, they aren't weak ministers, but they are self-important men who preach an appealing message that is void of power to change lives because they're obscuring the cross. The goal isn't for people to say, when a man goes down from the pulpit, the goal isn't for people to say, what a marvelous preacher. The goal is for people to say, when it's all said and done with, what a marvelous Savior. And that's the goal for your life as well. The goal isn't for you, when you've talked with someone about Jesus, for someone to walk away and say, that is one of the smartest people I've ever known. They just have it all together. They have all the answers. That's not the goal. The goal when somebody walks away from a conversation about the cross of Jesus Christ with you is for them to say, wow, what a Savior. But for that to happen, we've got to become weak. We're not going to woo them with our charming ways. A weak messenger doesn't use cleverness and the wisdom of the world. But a weak messenger is focused on the crucified Jesus. Look at this. If you missed anything else today, don't miss this. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul was determined not to know anything but Christ. If you were to state it positively, Paul was determined to only know the crucified Jesus. And notice that he says, not just Jesus. He was determined to know Jesus and Him crucified. Focused upon the fact of what Jesus did on the cross. And let me give you a very silly illustration of this. A lot of the men in here might relate with this. How many of you men like football? Okay? How many of you men are kind of passionate about football? Okay, a few. I don't believe you, by the way. More of you are more passionate about that. This never happens to me. But when Georgia's playing football, and it's not North Texas. I mean, I can do other things while North Texas is on, but LSU's coming to town next week. When Georgia's playing LSU, I want to sit down in front, and I don't want to know anything but that. Tune everything else out. Now, I shouldn't be that way. I'm not saying that this is right, okay? But tune everything else out. That is the only thing I want to know. I want to be focused on that like a laser. I don't want to miss anything. And that's what the very silly illustration of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, when I go into some place, the only thing that I want to know, the only thing that I want people to know is about Jesus and Him crucified. That's important for several reasons. The Greeks could engage in philosophical wrangling all they wanted, but you know what Paul was going to do? He was going to keep going back to the cross. He was going to keep going back to the foolish message. We can answer questions about creation. We can answer questions about evolution. We can answer questions about the reliability of the Scripture. But listen, believer, when you're talking with people, don't get hung up on that. Don't try and win someone in their mind. You keep going back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because what happens is, if you keep talking about Jesus being crucified, the reality of sin confronts that person over and over and over again. And when the Holy Spirit convicts them and shows them that they are sinners, then they will start to look for the solution to that sin. And they will be won to Christ by the power of God. They will believe. And once they're saved, you know what? The Holy Spirit can take care of the other stuff. He can take care of what they believe about evolution. He can take care of those other things. They have to realize that they are sinners. They have to realize that there is a solution for that sin. And so we keep focused on that like a laser. We talk about Jesus and Him crucified. And we won't let go of it. Don't get hung up in winning an intellectual battle with someone, trying to convince them of something that ultimately requires faith. Something that they have to believe against evidence sometimes. If our personal attempts to win Jesus or win people to Jesus don't repeatedly point to Him crucified, we're off track. See, there are some believers, some Christians, their method of evangelism is have a blessed day. Or God loves you. And that's fine. But understand, that's a start. You haven't even mentioned the crucifixion of Jesus yet. You haven't even mentioned the message of the cross. You might plant a small seed with it, but that can't be the totality of what we are doing as we try and win people to Jesus. You must, in dependence on God, run quickly to the foolish message of the cross. Or shall we say, the seemingly foolish message of the cross. So when was the last time you moved beyond a generality about God and pointed a sin-sick soul to the crucified Savior? Like a laser. What you need is Jesus. What you need is Jesus. What you need is Jesus. And again, I mean, it's okay to answer questions about the Bible and the reliability of the Bible. You can show people that you're not totally jumping in the air and believing something that has no basis in reality whatsoever. But you can show them that the Bible is reliable, but don't get hung up on that. Why don't we do that? Why do we speak in the generality sometimes and don't move to the message? Could it be that we shy away because we want to avoid the foolish label? You start talking about the brutality of the cross and what happened there, and you're afraid that someone's going to say, oh, you're one of those Christians. You're one of the ones who talks about the blood. You're one of the ones that talks about being born again. And sometimes I think we clam up and we don't say anything because we want to avoid that label. Last thing here. A weak messenger is weak, is trembling, and is full of fear. Look at verse 3. Paul says, when he went to Corinth, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Here's the truth. You are weak. You are. But the question is, do you admit it? Do you admit that you're weak? Many Christians never share the message of the cross because they want to get it all right, get the perfect soul-winning method down before they actually go out and start telling people about the crucified Christ. Now, preparation is good. That's fine. But don't get so hung up on having it the right way, because if you are so hung up on having it the right way and having the right method, what are you relying on? Are you relying on the method, or are you relying on the power of God? Listen, folks, we've got to ask God to loosen our lips. We need to put our focus back where it needs to be. We need to be talking about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified everywhere we go. Just start talking about it. Start talking about what He did for you. Go in weakness. Then as you go in weakness, you can count on God proving His power through your life. Paul says, I didn't come with the enticing words of man's wisdom. I came in demonstration, or in proof. Legal proof, the word means. I came in legal proof of the power of God. Came in legal proof of the Spirit of God, because when somebody is touched by the message of the cross, they say, wow, He is real. This is real. You're not making this up, because they've been confronted with the reality of it. Paul said he was in weakness. Speaking of inadequacy, I don't know that it meant physical weakness or psychological weakness, but a sense of inadequacy. Paul knew that there was nothing in him that was strong enough to bring a soul to salvation. And what a weak messenger readily says is, God, if you don't do it through me, it's not going to get done. He came in fear. Was he scared of the people? I don't think that's what it is. I think that he was talking about fear of God, realizing that he was accountable to God for the message that he was giving, and he shouldn't water it down. He shouldn't make it palatable. He should give the message of the cross. He came in fear of God, and then he says he came in trembling. Maybe it's nervousness. I don't know. One person said that he came in trembling, that he was aware that he could very quickly step out of dependence and lose his power. And that very thought caused him to tremble, lest he would become like Samson, who didn't know that the power of God had left him. All of this leads us to two results. The message of the cross is preached with power. That's what he says in verse 4, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, dynamite power. Then he says it comes in demonstration of the Spirit, proof that the Spirit is alive and that He's working. You're empowered of God. Here's the thing. If you are trying to win someone with your intellect or your might or your wisdom or whatever it is, and they believe you, where does their faith rest? Where does their faith stand? See, it is possible for people, by their personality, to win people to their side. A very vivid example of this from history. Adolf Hitler was a man who was a very persuasive speaker. He was a very powerful speaker. You could, I can't understand what he's saying, but I've seen the translations, and you see the power and the passion that he gives. And he was able to take a large portion of a nation and to dupe them into believing that it was okay and that it was right to do the things that they were doing. You could call it a personality cult. Have you ever heard that term before? We don't need personality cults that have the word Baptist Church on them. That's not what we need. We don't need people who have their faith resting on a pastor or on a great speaker. Personality cults are common. I mean, good night. Justin Bieber and Lady Gaga have thousands and millions of followers. Personality cults are a real thing. And it is possible for Christians to actually try and woo people and to win them to follow us. But what happens when the person of the personality cult crashes? When they're caught in scandal, when they fail, because men and women do fail. What happens a lot of times is you have people who have their faith resting on the person and not on God, and their faith is shaken and they fall away because they've had their eyes in the wrong place the entire time. And that's what Paul says in verse 5. He says that he didn't want their faith to rest on men, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Someone might say, you don't have to worry about me in clever speech. I'm not capable of that. I'm not capable of the intellectual. But is weakness driving you to dependence on God? Or is it driving you to silence? See, some people know they're weak. And they just stay weak. They don't allow themselves to be empowered when God has promised to do that. So, do you want to be a messenger? Do you want to be a messenger of the cross? Two words. First step, become weak. Get back to where you were when you were saved. When you said, I can't do it. I don't have the brains to save myself. I don't have the power. I don't have the money. I don't have the might. I don't have the nobility. The message of the cross must be carried by weak people. Have a laser focus on the crucified Lord. Because that message still does have power to change and save. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Dynamite power. It's still effective. It's still operational. But you will not effectively reach people for Jesus if you depend on your arguments and on your persuasive gimmicks and even on your evangelistic methods. That will only come when the Spirit of God is at work in your life because you've admitted that you're weak and you are depending on Him. Heads bowed, eyes closed.